Now, the only people that some of you will see today will be here at Pilgrim Camp.
Terrible.
And so, if you're going to really want an answer, you're going to want to do what you just sang, then you're going to have to be a blessing to somebody here at Pilgrim Camp. But you can be. We will be all through this day. I trust we will, and I trust that whatever we're doing today, that the Lord will help us to be a blessing. Whether or not we're in the meeting or out of the meeting, encouraging one another, helping one another, loving one another, and making us a blessing to one another today. And then through our extended prayers and faith, I trust the Lord will help us and use us to be a blessing. That today, at 4:15, there's prayer here, staff prayer, guests prayer, anybody that wants to pray at 4:15. And so this might be a good backdrop to our praying, as well as praying for camp and the needs. After you see this, you might say, Lord, Lord, do it again. Lord, pour out your spirit. Now he is, and he does, but we want to see him fill the whole earth with his glory, like the waters cover the sea. We want that fire to burn in our hearts. We want to see him perform wonders, not just tremendous miracles, although we want to see tremendous miracles, but the greatest, well, it depends on maybe who you are. If I was dying of some incurable sickness, maybe the greatest miracle would be to be healed. But I would have to almost think the greater miracle is the one that he does inside, where he takes Haman out and where he puts Mordecai in. Another way to say that is Christ liveth in me. Another way to say that is I've been buried with Christ and now I'm raised together to walk a newness of life. And that newness of life is lived and walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't gotten an article that I was giving out yesterday entitled The Message of Pentecost, there's still some on the table. I put some more there. And take one if it's a blessing to you, if you think it would be a blessing. If you have your Bibles, let's open them this morning to the book of Esther. Some of you maybe haven't been here the whole time, or maybe not at all. But we've been reading certain verses and passages from the book of Esther and looking at it as an allegory, comparing the characters in the book of Esther to different aspects of our lives. And there are really basically only five, so it's not that much to learn or difficult to catch on to. The human being, you and I and all of us here, are spirit, soul, and body. And that is you, spirit, soul, and body. And you can't split it up. You can't decide, well, you know, this morning I think just my spirit is going to go eat breakfast. Or I'll send my body down, but I'll leave my soul and my spirit home. You can't do that. Wherever you are at any given moment, you are there, spirit, soul, and body. And the spirit part of us, the human spirit in us, and everybody has a human spirit, that's the part of us that receives Christ, that Jesus wants to come into initially. That's when we're born again. He comes into our human spirit, and he begins then to live in us. And that's a wonderful thing. It's the God part, that part that God has created for himself, where he wants to come and fill that void in our human spirits. And we said in our little story of Esther that Esther herself, Esther, is the human spirit. And then we had the soul of man, the will, the mind, the emotions, that soul part of a human being. And we likened that unto the king, Ahasuerus. And then we said that there was also the body. And that was what Ahasuerus reigned over, the 127 provinces. And so we find that spirit, Esther, soul, Ahasuerus, body, the 127 provinces. And the way that the soul influences the body, the way the mind or the will or the emotions affect us, is then demonstrated through the way that we live, our behavior patterns. And we found that added to this whole equation of spirit, soul, and body, there was someone that was influencing the soul of man. And unfortunately, he was influencing the soul of man, and that was Haman. Haman was an Agagite, an Amalekite. Haman was a bad guy. Haman is a type of the flesh. And when the story begins, Haman has access to Ahasuerus, the soul of man. He kind of influences, calls the shots. We even got to the place where the soul of man actually took off the signet ring and gave it over to Haman and said, here, you do what you want to do. You can have the authority to make laws, to give rules out. And Haman did. And Haman's law was, we want to kill all the Jews. We don't want them anymore. Not just Mordecai, who was a Jew. Mordecai being a type of the Holy Spirit. Mordecai being outside the palace with no access inside, no access to the soul of man, on the outside looking in. Haman is there in the position of authority, right next to the soul of man. Well, we talked all about that. That's to catch us and to bring us up to date. What we'd also said is that Esther became, although nobody knew she was, in the palace as the queen. Nobody knew her background. Nobody knew she was a Jew. She was just a beautiful woman. And she was selected and picked to be part of the harem of the king. And there Esther was, she found herself on the inside. And she was clueless also as to Haman's ploys and schemes. She didn't really know what was going on as far as Haman and the king and the plans that Haman was trying to introduce to the king's mind and heart and soul to carry out in the rest of the provinces. She didn't know. But Mordecai did. Mordecai had heard something about it. And Mordecai, the spirit of God on the outside, was grieved. Grieved with the condition of the human heart. Grieved with the condition of the soul of humanity. Grieved with the conditions that were going on the outside and grieving. The Holy Spirit has emotions. The Holy Spirit is a person also, the person of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit by the way that we live sometimes. Well, Esther noticed that Mordecai didn't look happy. Esther noticed that Mordecai had sackcloth and ashes on. Esther wanted to change that situation if she could, but she didn't know what was going on and what was wrong with Mordecai. So she sent one of her servants out to where he was to ask him what the problem is. Esther wants to know, Mordecai, what's your problem? Why are you grieving? Why are you sad? And so Mordecai very quickly sent word back to Esther and said to her, hey, this is the reason why. Because Haman has suggested to Ahasuerus, and he's put it into writing. And here's the copy of the writing that he's issued. Here's the edict. On a certain day, several months from now, we're going to destroy all the Jews in this land. Esther had no idea that Haman was up to such a pernicious scheme. She had no idea. But she became now finally aware. Now, Esther belonged to Mordecai, we said, if you remember. She became Mordecai's because she was adopted into his family. And so there was an ownership, if you'd like to call it that. There was a responsibility of Mordecai. And we had likened that and said that that's what the new birth really is. There's a song in our book, we haven't sung it, and maybe we won't, but it's entitled "A Child of the King." And the third verse of that song talks about, now I've been adopted. Now I'm an heir to a throne and a crown. I've been adopted. I'm a child of the king. Every one of us that are born again are saved. Romans 8 tells us, Galatians 4 tells us, that we have been adopted. We have been given the spirit of adoption when we belong to Jesus Christ. We're his children. We're his family. Jesus is our brother. God is our father. That's why we can say, not just Jesus can, but we can say, our Father who art in heaven. Why can I call him Father? Because I've been adopted into his family. Because he belongs to me and I belong to him. And the adopted father takes care of the child. The adopted father trains, instructs, and whatever the child. The child needs to learn to be obedient to the father. Okay, so that's where we got in our story so far. So Esther gets word back again that Haman is exposed now, at least to Esther. This is what he's all about. But we find that although the human spirit, Christ, lives in me, yet there's still this influence on the will, the emotions, and the mind, or the soul of man, that needs to yet be straightened out. Haman yet still needs to be thrown out. He needs to be cast out. He needs to be annihilated. He needs to, biblical words, he needs to be mortified. He needs to be put to death. And there's still this going on in the soul of man, influencing the body, so the behavior is not all that it's supposed to be, although Jesus is living in that human spirit. Now, that's sometimes an enigma. How could that be? It can be because, and we read this already, you can be carnal or worldly. And Paul writes to the church, calling them brothers and sisters in Christ, and says, you're still worldly, though. You still have jealousy. You still have envy among you. Are you not worldly? There are still divisions among you. You're living worldly. Now, you're not supposed to live that way anymore. What you're supposed to do is let the entrance of the Holy Spirit, when you've been born again, then be worked out in you, in every part of your spirit, and soul, and body. Because when Jesus purchased you, he did not just purchase your spirit. He purchased your soul. He purchased your body. Paul writes to the Corinthians, who had a problem with that because they had been influenced strongly by Gnosticism. And Paul writes and he says, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Don't you know that you have been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit and also in your soul, because the whole package belongs to him. And that's where we left off. Now, that's if you didn't remember or didn't get it, I hope you got it. Jesus Christ lives in me. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. I've been born again. Thank God for the new birth. Thank God that he's come into my heart. Thank God for the work that he's done. But he's not finished yet. There's more of that. And we've been talking about it. And we've been singing about it. We've been singing about it all morning this morning. More like the master I would ever be. Less Haman's influence. And Haman does die slow. But thank God, Haman does die. Haman can be dethroned. Haman can be crucified with Christ. Haman can be mortified. And thank God, as we go on in our lives and he puts his finger and shows us things in our hearts that are still the influence, that unforgiveness, that jealousy, that word that you spoke. These so much else comes to the fore every once in a while. And we see what kind of persons we really are. As we said yesterday, we find that we're ruined, we're undone, we're not as clean as we thought we were when we gave our hearts to Jesus. I just didn't become like the master overnight. I wish it would work that way, don't you? Wouldn't that be great if, day two you're sprouting wings, day three you have a halo, and day four you're just like Jesus. But we're getting there, are we not? We're being changed into his image. And so when Esther got wind of the fact that Haman was as dubious and as pernicious and as wicked and vile as he now was exposed to be, see, nobody knows that. Nobody knew that. Haman kept that all under wraps. And he didn't tell the king, hey, I'm bent on murder, because he couched it in a way when he went to the king to say, these people have a custom that's different than ours. It's not good that they be around here. They don't follow our laws. They have their own book that they follow, and it's not the book that we follow. And I think it'd be a good idea. We got to get rid of them all before they take over, and we don't want them around here anymore. They're no good for the kingdom. And it sounded good to the soul of man, and he went for it. And yet Haman is up to no good. If you have your Bible open to Esther, which I'll find, I think, in a moment, I'd like to read from the fourth chapter. Again, we were in the fourth chapter yesterday. And we noticed that when Esther got word back again from Mordecai, remember now who Mordecai is. This is God, by his Spirit, giving instructions to the adopted daughter. And now, what's the adopted daughter supposed to do when father speaks? Obey. Trust and Obey. There's no other way. You got to trust and you got to obey. Hey, I don't know if you've ever run up against it, but sometimes the things that Father, your adopted father, speaks to you, sometimes you find that they may be hard to do. You may find that I don't know that I can do this. This is a difficult thing. You put me in a tight spot, and you know it's not really what I was hoping for. It's really not my will, what I thought should be. And sometimes, although Father speaks, we don't hear. You know, when my kids and I used to say, "Would you throw the garbage out?" They don't hear. They get deaf, selective hearing. They hear what they want to hear. Would you do me a favor and, you know, would you do that and do this thing? Hey, Tim, I said, would you do this? Oh, I didn't hear you. Yeah. Now, he doesn't do that anymore. Now, when I say, Tim, would you? He says, yes. When would you like me to do it, Dad? I wish. But you get the point. Tim, there's $5 on the table. It's yours. I could whisper that. See that? I could whisper that and he'll hear it. Well, anyway. Esther, she heard it. We sometimes hear. And sometimes we hear the whisper and it's like a thunder, but we don't listen because we don't want to hear. We kind of turn a deaf ear. Don't turn a deaf ear when the Father speaks. Don't. Because soon you become dull of hearing. Soon the voice doesn't impact you anymore. Soon it's like a sweet old song. You don't even listen or hear it anymore at all. It's terrible. But Esther heard the voice. She heard the message from Father, and the servant told her all about Haman. Now, Esther, what you need to do is step up. What you need to do, Esther, is you need to go tell Ahasuerus. You need to go to the soul of man, and you need to let the soul of man know that this guy Haman is bad news. This guy Haman needs to get out. As sweet and as nice as he might seem to be and as appealing as he might appear, he's not. He's bent on murder, and you've got to get to him and you've got to clue the king in as to what's going on. And Esther sent word back and she said, well, you know, you can't go into the presence of the king unless he holds out or unless he invites you to come in. And he hasn't invited me in for the last 30 days at least, and I can't just go walking in there, because if you just walk into the presence of the king uninvited, you know what he might do to you? He can kill you. You just don't mosey on in to speak to the king. You have to be welcomed and invited into the king's presence. Otherwise, he'll kill you. And Esther said, I don't know. I don't know about this. This is not so easy to do. You're telling me that I know I hear you, Mordecai. Well, she didn't really hear him literally through the message. She heard him. But, you know, I don't know. There's one way to get around this, I guess. I can sneak into his presence. And if he holds out the golden scepter, that means, okay, you can live. They won't kill you. What is it you want? Let your request be made known. But, boy, I kind of take my life into my hands doing this. I don't want to die so young. I don't know if I'm ready for this. I don't know if I can, you know, muster up enough nerve to get over there into the king's presence. And so here's where we pick up verse 12, chapter 4 and verse 12. Wow, 11 is a big verse. Okay. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, that is, I can't go in there, I don't think I'm right, I don't know if it's good. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to the royal position for such a time as this. Okay, Esther, here's the story. You're afraid to go in there. By the way, I would, if you want to spiritualize the whole thing, I would say that this would be quenching the spirit. This is what Mordecai wants. This isn't grieving the spirit. We've dealt with that or talked about it. But this would be quenching the spirit. We're putting a wet blanket on the desires of what the Spirit has told us to do. We're quenching His desire, His will. The Spirit of God wants access. The Spirit of God wants to take control. But before that can happen, we need to get to the king. We need to get Haman out. And here's a way to do it. But Esther's not ready to comply. Quench, 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. No, no, don't grieve the Spirit. No, no, don't quench the Spirit. Esther probably could qualify right now as quenching the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God comes back to her through that servant and says, okay, Esther, here's the deal. You know, you need God more than God needs you. And if you think you're going to be spared because you're in the king's palace, hey, you're not. They're going to find out that you're a Jew and you're going down just like all the other Jews. And deliverance will come from some other source. Relief will come. It might not be through you if you're not willing to do what he'd want you to do, but relief will come. Deliverance will come. But then he answers or calls to her attention. But who knows, Esther? Maybe you've come into the kingdom for such a time as this. This, Esther, may be your finest hour. If you're willing to count the cost and say yes to what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. But in order to do that, Esther, you have to be willing. You have to be willing to do what? I heard, I'm hearing it around different places. You have to be willing to die. To die, right? That's what she had to be willing to. She's walking in there and it could be her death sentence. She has to be willing for that. If she's going to do what the Spirit wants her to do, she has to be willing. And that has to be before she goes in and finds out whether or not it will happen. She has to reckon with that. She has to count the cost. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16, 24 and 25? Nobody knows? Somebody look it up. Matthew 16, verse 24. If you get it, read it. I got it, but I want you to read it.
Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And 25, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
Now that is exactly what we're reading about in Esther chapter 4, I think. Jesus said, this is, again, the 24th verse, if anyone would come after me, he has to deny himself and take up a cross. When Jesus spoke about taking up a cross, it was not something you wear around your neck. It wasn't something you stick on the top of your church. It wasn't something stained glass windows are made out of. When Jesus, in his day, talked about taking up a cross, it meant one thing and one thing only. It meant death. Death. Crucifixion. An ignominious death at that. Not a very nice way to go. Death. Slow death to self. But that's the teaching of the Scriptures. The whole New Testament is filled with the same thought. If you are not willing to deny yourself, Esther, if you are not willing to deny yourself, if you are not willing to die, if you are not willing to take up your cross, not necessarily physically, although some have, but in every single case, spiritually, die to what? Your old self. What else? Your own? Oh, da, 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 da. Da 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 da. Bum 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 bum. Oh, I don't want to get carried away. All my thoughts and plans and wish is at my feet in ashes. Lay. Have you died to all your thoughts and all your plans? and all your wishes? You got to be kidding me. How many times have we sung that song, and how many times have we sung lies over the songbook? All my thoughts, all my plans, all my wishes at my feet in ashes lay. They're burnt up, they're gone, they're crucified, they're dead. Really? Really? All your thoughts? All your plans? When you go to school, and I don't care what school it is, and when you find a career, and when you this or whatever or anything in your life, Lord, what do you want? Lord, I want your will to be done. My plans, my thoughts. How many times we have our own? Oh, we belong to Jesus. Yes, he's coming to our lives. Yes. But he wants to run our lives. He wants to control us. He wants us to die to our own selves and plans and ideas. This is what I want. I don't care what you want. Really, you shouldn't care what you want either. Oh, but I prefer this. I prefer not to go into the presence of the king because, you know, that's a little austere and a little over the top and a little hard on me. And, you know, I might have to die if I go into the presence of the kings. If you're not willing to die to yourself, then you're not willing to follow him. Because if you're going to follow him, you're going to have to learn to die. And how often do you die? Every day. Ay, ay, ay. Jesus said it. Take up your cross daily. Daily? You mean today I got to take up my cross? Oh, what a laborious, painstaking, lousy life. I got to die. I don't like dying. Hey, if there's no death, there's no resurrection. If there's no buried with Christ, there's no raised to walk in newness of life. And we try to walk in newness of life, and we try to walk in resurrection life, and we haven't yet been buried with him, and we haven't yet died. We try to do it in our own effort and in our own strength, in all the Esther we can muster up, in all the plans and wishes, God bless them. He's not going to do that until you say, Lord, I'm yours entirely. I surrender all. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I don't own myself anymore. Now my job is to glorify. Oh, wait a minute. We're back to Esther again. In my body and in my soul, it just belongs to you. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And we sing lies, as Sister Hofflander said, so oftentimes over the songbook. Lord, help us to pray and sing the truth. Help us, Lord, to desire to be dead. There's nothing more relaxing as being dead. Hey, that's pretty good, you know. If you're writing things down, I'd write that down. Maybe I could write a book and be famous one day. There's nothing more relaxing. That's good. Isn't that good? There's nothing more relaxing as being dead. Dead in the sense that, you know, I can't do this. I can't do this. If it's going to be done, it's got to be the motivation of the Holy Spirit. It has to be Christ in me because I can't do this. But Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. You're what? You're dead? Yeah, I'm dead. But I'm not dead. I'm alive. No, you're schizophrenic. You're all dead and alive. You don't know what you are. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Okay, are you dead or are you alive? Both. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, so I'm not alive, but Christ is alive in me. Oh, there we go. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I'm alive, and the life that I'm living in the flesh is not me anymore. I'm dead. That's a good place to be. And Paul got all the stress and strain and fret and everything else and what everybody thought of him and how he appeared and his self-image. Couldn't care less about any of that stuff. He only lived to the praise and honor and glory of one person, Jesus Christ, who died and rose for me. And I've been buried with him and raised together to walk after his ways. And so Esther, she hears that message from the servant. This may be your shining moment. This may be pivotal in your whole life. No, the Lord doesn't need you. It doesn't all revolve around you. You're not the son. But the Lord privileges you to use you if you're willing to. But in order for him to use you, you have to die. You have to get out of the way. You know, the Lord doesn't need any of us. In spite of us, he's still able to work. but the debtor we can possibly become and be to self, the more useful we'll be for the Master. More of his fullness, more of his life. And Esther finally, she says and utters those, I guess, famous words of Queen Esther. Okay, if I perish, I perish. Whatever. If the king kills me, the king kills me. But who knows? This may be just what God wants from my life. He may have had me taken captive, brought over into this city, put into this palace for such a time as this. And I don't want to blow it. I want to be a blessing. I want to be what he wants me to be. I think many of us have that same desire. I do really believe, I'm not just saying this because it sounds good. What was that? That sounded good. There's nothing so relaxing as being dead. I got to remember that. That sounded good. But I'm not saying this just to make you think highly of yourself. But I think everybody in here really wants, we really want to be what he wants us to be. We really want to serve Jesus. We really want to belong to him, not just in our spirit, but we want him to then use us, and we want to get rid of Haman in our lives. And as you see in the book of Esther, it doesn't happen. It's a long process, and there are some real critical junctures, and this is one of those critical spots. And sometimes our problem is simply that we are not willing to die. We're not willing to say, if I perish, I perish. Everybody in this book that God used, he reduced to that place. The Apostle Paul, and I'm not going to go through 20 of them, I could. But you remember what the Apostle said? Neither count I my life as dear unto myself. What did he want to do? This is the only motivation. This is all I want to do. I want to please him. And I have to lose my life. I die, Paul said. Not only did Jesus teach it, but Paul said, I die every day. Have you died yet today? It's a wonderful, wonderful place to be. Dead. Buried with Christ. Crucified with Christ. Because again, and I'll close with this, and you know the teachings from the book of Romans, perhaps. Buried with Christ by baptism into his death. But we don't stay there. You know, I've baptized a lot of people over the years, and I have never, never, never left anybody in the bottom of the tank. I take that to my credit, because some of them have been very, very big people. And I wondered in having them go down whether or not they would ever come up. But they all did. You see, it's not just buried with Christ, but you have to get buried before you can be raised. We all want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, yeah. I want the life of Jesus. I want the power of his resurrection in my body. Yeah, I do too. But how about when Paul says in the same breath, the fellowship of his suffering, that I might be made conformable unto his death. Death? No. Death, no. Life, resurrection, life. And we come to meetings and we cry out, life, life. We should come to meetings maybe more and cry out, death, death. Because that's the way to life, life. And without death, death, there is no life. Lazarus never could have been resurrected from the dead had he not yet first died. And because he died, Jesus could be glorified in and through him. So it is with me, so it is with you. I'd like to sing in closing together in our white book, Resurrection Life. There was a request for a song this morning, and I haven't forgotten it, and we will sing it, maybe not this morning. But their song, I don't know what number it is in our white book. It's, again, entitled Resurrection, Life, number 86. Now, we don't have an organ. We don't even have a piano. We have a violin. We have two violins. Two violins equal one organ. And so we don't need the organ, we don't need the piano, we just need a violin to give us the right note, and we need our voices. But, you know, I could have us read through the song, but I'd rather sing it. And number 86, buried with Christ and raised with him too, what is there left for me to do? Notice in these verses the attention drawn to being dead, 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 dead. It's not morbid. Death is, when you're talking about physical death, that's more morbid in that we don't like to think about too much, and it's happening to every one of us one day. And but we're talking spiritually, and that's not a morbid thought at all. That's a precious thought, because it's the way to life. So let's give it a shot. Ingram or Max, if you can give us a help, and just hit a note. It has to be a B flat. Buried with Christ and raised with him too, what is there left for me to do? Simply to cease from struggling and strife, simply to walk in newness of life. Walking, I'm walking in newness of life, free from the struggle and free from the strife, trusting and resting and counting it done. Dwelling, I'm dwelling, the battle is won. Risen with Christ, my glorious head, holiness now the path I tread. Beautiful thought while walking therein, he that is dead is free from all sin. Walking, I'm walking in newness of life, free from the struggle and free from the strife, trusting and resting and counting it done. Dwelling, I'm dwelling, the battle is won. Living with Christ, who dieth no more, following Christ who goes before. I am from bondage utterly freed, reckoning self as now dead indeed. Walking, I'm walking in newness of life, free from the struggle and free from the strife, trusting and resting and counting it done. Dwelling, I'm dwelling, the battle is won. And before we sing the last verse, ask yourself, is the battle won? Are you dead?
Yes.
How many dead people here this morning? Raise your hand. Not everybody's dead. Well, let's die right now, shall we? Lord, crucify. Put to death. Mortify, therefore, all the rot of Haman, all the stuff that doesn't belong there, all his schemes. Oh, dear Lord, dear Lord, dear Lord, you want to come into our lives and raise us together with Christ and seat us together with him in heavenly places. But we don't get up until we go down. And Lord, until we're willing to be crucified with Christ, then we live. yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. And Lord, until Esther was brought to the place where she, if I perish, I perish. Whatever it cost, I'm willing to die. Lord, so may we be brought to that place in our lives where all our plans, all our wishes, all our aspirations, Lord, don't let our quick, brilliant minds get in our way. Don't let the beauty in our faces charm us and deceive us and get in our way. Don't let the money in our pocket get in our way. But we pray, Lord, that every part of us will be crucified with Christ. Oh, dear Lord, and all of our plans and all of our wishes may go up in flames in the light of what wilt thou have me to do? We are dead. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for life. Thank you for resurrection life. In the life that we live, may we throughout this day live by the faith of the Son of God. And may that life of Jesus be lived out in us. And in all things may you have your way. And may we be the transparent mediums, your glory to display. Make us a blessing to someone today. Out of our lives may Jesus shine. And so, Lord, a little bit deader than we've been when we've come into this meeting. Dear Lord, we pray that everything might be this day, daily, taking up our cross, dying to self, and following Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom. Thank you for the freedom to be dead. Thank you, Lord, for the liberty there is in knowing that our lives are hid with Christ in God. Now we set our affections on things above, not the things of the earth, for we are dead, and our lives are hid with Christ in God. Oh, wonderful, 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 Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And so we call upon you this morning to make us dead. Dead indeed to the world, to the flesh, and to the devil, and to self, and alive unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand, sing that last verse together? Living for Christ, my members I yield, servants to God forever sealed. Not under law, I'm now under grace. Sin is dethroned, and Christ takes its place. Walking, I'm walking in newness of life, free from the struggle and free from the strife, trusting and resting and counting it done. Dwelling, I'm dwelling, the battle is won. Amen. The Lord bless you today. And if you're wanting to play shuffleboard right now or get changed or whatever, and see you down at the court in a few minutes. God bless you. Hallelujah. Amen. Trusting and resting.